their Bibles scattered around if you'd like to follow along. We're going to read first from the Old Testament this morning in Psalm chapter 68, starting in verse 11. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The king of armies. They flee. They flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascend on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary, the singers in the front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. And from the New Testament, we'll be reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with us all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Taylor. Good morning, everybody. What a great day. It's so good to be here with you. So obviously, Milas is gone, and I'm here. I wanted to talk to you something about the ascension, something that we don't usually talk about, but in the Christian year, this works out really well because we're about 40 days past Easter, and this is right around when the Ascension, Ascension Sunday is celebrated. So right here, we read in Acts chapter 1, this is Luke writing, and he talks about the ascension. Now, Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and at the very end of that gospel, he talks about the ascension. So generally, when you think about the life of Christ, you know, we talk about the birth, and we talk about the death, and we talk about the resurrection. Those three events in the life of Jesus, they get a lot of airplay, right? A lot of publicity. We've got holidays. We've got Christmas. We've got Good Friday. We've got Easter. We don't have an ascension. I mean, we have Ascension Sunday, but you don't find people out there like flying balloons off and celebrating the ascension, or go to a card store, like a greeting card. You can find one for Christmas or Good Friday or Resurrection. You won't find a card for the ascension. Try it, you know? We just don't have any cards for that, don't tend to celebrate it, probably because we don't really understand it. So like I said, it's ascension, it's 40 days after the resurrection. So Jesus has been on the earth 40 days. It's 10 days before Pentecost, when the coming of the Spirit is, right? Acts chapter 2. So that 40 days, 10 more days, that's where Pentecost comes from. It's 50, 40, and 10. So that's kind of where we are between the resurrection and the Spirit coming. We're right there. This is the ascension. This is what's going to kick everything off. And this is what I mean by that. All that Jesus is, all that he was, all that Jesus did, all of that is basically, practically, of no use to you without the ascension. I know that's kind of a radical thing to say because you really want that. You want the benefits of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. But like I'm saying, it's basically of no practical use to you unless you have this event, the ascension. It's kind of like this. Somebody gives you a car. It's a good car, nice car. You've always wanted this car. You love this car. You get in that car. You just can't wait. But nobody gave you keys. Now, that's a tragedy. Or somebody just has this amazing meal, but nobody sits down to eat it. Or let's say you have a rocket that'll take you to the stars, but you haven't figured out a way to light off the engines. There's no detonator. That's what we have here. The ascension of Jesus is the detonator. The ascension of Jesus, all that Jesus is, all that he has done, the ascension is what releases that with incredible power, healing power, to all the world and to you, into your lives. That's what the ascension is. So we're going to look at it this way. The need for the ascension. Where is the ascension? How do you live in light of the ascension? That's where we're going. So the need for the ascension, this is kind of a humorous thing. The guys who translate the Bible, they tend to be kind of geeky, and they tend to be, they're not real humorous. They're kind of stiff. So when you read this, you know, a lot of times it's like the angels are seeing the disciples, and it's like, men of Galilee, why are you stand here looking into the sky? It just sounds like, it's more like, you know, Elmer Fudd, you know, and Bugs Bunny is just giving him all sorts of trouble. And now there's a million guns focused on the bunny's hole. And there's Elmer Fudd with the shotgun. And Bugs Bunny is standing right beside him like, what's up, Doc? Right? That's what these angels are saying. It's a mild rebuke. It's like, you know, the angels look at each other, they look at these guys, they look up, they look at that, look at each other. It's like, it's just kind of a comedy routine. Basically, the angels are saying, you saw what just happened. You don't get it, though, right? You don't understand it yet. You saw it, but you don't understand what this means. Because if you did, you would not be bereft, empty, so sad. You're just looking like a lost puppy. And if you really got what was going on, you would be going back into to the city, not as a persecuted minority, but like thunderbolts. If you get this thing, if you understand this thing of the ascension. So they hadn't done it yet. They hadn't gotten it. That's in our passage, but the same writer again. The end of his gospel, you know what he says about this same event? It says that they went back into Jerusalem and they were rejoicing. They were just full of joy and they stayed constantly in the temple praising God. So it did detonate. They did get it. They did go back in like thunderbolts because they finally understood what this ascension thing was all about. So the apostles understood, maybe it's like some of you. You understand the ascension as the absence of Jesus. Oh, there's Jesus going. There's Jesus leaving us. So his leadership, his protection, his teaching, all the things that we loved about Jesus is now gone. So it's the absence of all of that. And the angels are trying to say, no. It's finally available to you with this ascension. You've missed it. It's not the absence of Jesus. It's the magnified presence of Jesus. He's not limited anymore. The ascension isn't the loss of Jesus' leadership, his protection, his love. It's rather the magnification of it. So if you don't see that, yeah, you're going to be sitting around really kind of sad and bereft. And don't you wish Jesus was right here? And you don't understand the ascension. And the angels are saying that's utterly inappropriate if you really understand what Jesus has done here. I don't know if you know the storyteller Garrison Keillor. He used to be on National Public Radio every Saturday night. I raised my kids on this storyteller guy. One thing he used to say was this: if life doesn't break your heart at least once a day, that shows a real lack of imagination. And he's right. I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, the older I get, the more I realize life is hard. I don't care how much money you have, or how educated, or how good you got it, or what. Life is hard. And the point is, when you get in the middle of real life and it's hard, how are you going to live? How are you going to face that? What option do you have? You know, you got two. One is you can either not feel, not think, just numb yourself, don't engage, just try to go for a little bit of pleasure. We had this in our confession today. A little bit of pleasure, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Just don't think about it. Or you can locate a source of incredible joy that doesn't help you escape the brokenness of the world. It rises you up through it. It lifts you up through it. It's your own little mini ascension. That's what's available to you. So that's the first point. All of this is found in the ascension. That's the need for it. Now, what about the location of the ascension? And here's what I'm talking about. There's a real confusion with heaven and heavens. First of all, this thing of ascend. To ascend, what do we mean when we say ascend? He ascended to the throne, right? Now that's, in a sense, that's literal spatial language. So if you went to the Palacio de Oriente in Madrid, on the west side of town, we used to live just a couple of blocks south of that, there's the palace, and there are these steps. They go all the way up, and there's a throne, and that is the throne of the kings of Spain. All the kings of Spain have been crowned on that throne, but they first ascend. They walk up the steps, and they sit down, and that means they've ascended to the throne. Now, at its most basic, to ascend just means that, go up. Get the stairs and start, you know, I ascended up to this platform. That's the, you know, but I, you don't, you're not bowing down and going, oh my, John. No, I just ascended up here. Literally, it just means going up. But also, you know, that if you could somehow get into the palace, get past security, run up those steps, sit down real quick, that wouldn't make you king. It's not like pulling the sword out of the stone, right? Just sitting there, all that would get you is a long stay at a prison in Spain. Doesn't make you into the king. Because when we say Jesus ascended or this king ascended, we're talking about something much deeper than that, right? To ascend to the throne in Spain means you have now changed your relationship to everybody else in Spain. You are not a subject anymore. You're not a citizen anymore. You're the king. You've changed your relationship not just to the people, but to the nation itself, to all other nations, because you have ascended. It's all on you. You rule. You're in charge of it all now. You're the king. That's the ascension of Christ. So it's not that somehow Jesus ascended. I mean, they saw him go, and he's still going. And we've been tracking him like we track Santa, you know, on Christmas Eve or something. And he said, Alpha Centauri now, he's still rising. He said, no, it's not some physical thing. Jesus didn't go up into the heavens. So in the Bible, the heavens, when it got an S on it, that's the sky. It's atmosphere, stratosphere, all of space, the whole universe. That's the heavens. Jesus did not go up into the heavens. You remember Yuri Gagarin? Yeah, me neither. But he was the first person in space, right? Cosmic. A Soviet cosmonaut, pretty cosmic. But he goes up and he says, I looked around and there was no evidence of God or heaven. And, you know, probably all the scientists and philosophers went, what an idiot. But no, you're not going to go up there and see him because it's not a physical location. He's not just like way high. So when Jesus relates to us, it's not like somebody in the attic relating to somebody on the first floor. Oh, it's just a long distance. Can you hear me now? Kind of, you know, he's way out there. No, he's not like up or down or sideways. He's in heaven, which means Jesus left time and space. He's out of that dimension. He's not in space. He's not in time, which means he's not limited anymore. So Jesus, it's kind of like Shakespeare. Shakespeare writes a play, Romeo and Juliet. And so you've got the Carnival and the Hulibaca. Those two families, you know, Castanets, Montagues, they're going after it. You never see those Shakespearean actors say, and what about Shakespeare? How do you think he's doing? I've heard his marriage is not doing well. I mean, they don't know anything about Shakespeare because it's a closed world, right? And he's made this world, and they can only know what Shakespeare lets them know. They don't know anything about Shakespeare unless somehow Shakespeare wrote himself into his own play. That's the only way they can know. And that's the thing with us. You don't know anything about God unless God writes himself into the play. He's not just distant like that. He's right here among us. So he writes himself into our story. So the Bible says he wasn't taken up into the heavens. He was taken up into heaven. And that means Jesus now has a whole new relationship with everyone and everything in the universe. He's changed his relationship. So he took on a body. He became human. He knows what it is to live like us. He lived a perfect life in our place. And then he died this death that we should have died. And then he rises from the dead, defeats death. But then instead of staying there and being this victorious king in Jerusalem, he leaves. He doesn't in one place, space and time. He leaves space and time. So he doesn't exist just in one place. He's available to all of us now in whatever time and whatever space you find yourself in. The Bible gets that across by saying Jesus ascended. He left our world. He left time and space. He ascended. He took the throne. Now Jesus is in this position where everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus has done, all of that, he's able to give to you. He's able to give these gifts. That's what it means for Jesus to be ascended. He's still our shepherd. He's still our king. He's still our substitute, our sacrifice. But now because of the ascension, he's available to all of us. Can you imagine if he hadn't ascended? You know how much of a drag it would be every Sunday to go to Jerusalem to have church? Because that's where Jesus is, right? And you want to be with Jesus because he's only one place. Oh, now maybe he's like the Dalai Lama. Oh, now he's in India. He flew up to the polar ice cap. Now we got to go up there if we want to see Jesus. No, by leaving and by going into heaven, now Jesus is available to all of us. Now stick with me just for a sec. You remember that curious time where Mary, there's the resurrection and Jesus is there. Mary sees Jesus and she's like, whoa, is it really you? And she grabs a hold of him. I mean, she's like, I'm never going to let you go. And Jesus is kind of like, you're choking me, Mary. He didn't actually say that. I'm just trying to get you to read the Bible. Did he say that? Now you got to read it and see what he actually did. But Jesus is saying, don't grab onto me. Don't hold on to me. And everybody is kind of like, is that because it's taboo? What's going on? What is Jesus saying? Is he like too holy? Are you going to melt? I'm like electric now. But no, because in Matthew 28, all the women were grabbing onto Jesus. Jesus didn't say a thing. In fact, to Thomas, he said, hey, you touch me. So there's nothing about like you're going to melt if you touch the risen Christ. Why is Jesus saying, don't hold on to me? Because he's saying this. You think that this is the absence. If you let me go, that you won't have me anymore. But Mary, don't you get it? They can lock you in chains. They can throw you in the dungeon. They can bar the doors. And nobody can ever take me from you. I'll be closer than I've ever been because I go to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father, all sorts of people, not just you, all sorts of people will have access to me. I will be available to them, but only if you let me go. I've got to ascend. And when I ascend, everybody gets me. That's why she was holding on to Jesus. She thought she was going to lose him. And Jesus is saying, oh, you've never really had me. Not like you're going to have me. That's what the ascension promises. I'm closer than I've ever been. Even when I was physically here on earth, I can be closer to you. Last point, what does this mean? How do you live the ascension life? How do you live in the light of what I'm saying here? In verse 11, the angels, they're explaining, and they say, this same Jesus that you see leaving will come back in the same way that he left. Now, what are they telling the disciples? Jesus, in John 20, they have a similar conversation. And Jesus says, I'm going to breathe on you, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, in the same way that the Father sent me, I am sending you. In the same way. How did the Father send Jesus? Well, he sent him to be a healer and a leader and a redemptive, person, a priest. He sent him to be all of this. And Jesus says, that's how God sent me. And you can see what I did. I'm sending you in the very same way. There's a professor of theology, Ed Clowney, who was famous for kind of waking us all up to a paradigm in the scriptures. So you can look through the Older Testament and you can see all of these things that are happening, but you can boil them down to these offices. And there are especially three key offices in the Old Testament. They're prophet, they're priests, they're kings. Prophet, priest, and king. And Clowney says, you can look at the whole Old Testament under the rubric of prophet, priest, and king, but you can also look at the life of Jesus that way. He's a prophet, priest, and king. And the point is this, as Christ goes, as he ascends, who's going to do that work? Who's going to be the prophet, the priest, the king? We are. Jesus is the the reconciler, the priest. He's the proclaimer, the prophet. He's this one with redemptive leadership, his kingliness. And he goes. And it's like, well, are you done? Is it going to be us? No. I'm not done. Well, then Jesus, when are you going to, see what they say? When are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus, how does he answer? He doesn't say, well, it's going to be, no. He says, wrong question. You'll be my witnesses. When are you going to, no, wrong question. When are you? Because I'm going. And the world has no clue, no idea what's going to happen. Because I am now in you. You're going to be released. I'll be released through the whole world. Through you. So you can look at the book of Acts under that rubric of Jesus as a prophet. And you can find, like, it says the word of God ran. It was powerful. You could read that under that one rubric. Go to Hebrews. Jesus, the whole book, it's kind of Jesus as a priest. What does that mean? The book of Ephesians. There's the kingly ministry of Christ. So there's all sorts of stuff we could talk about. But let me end with this application. Jesus, the teacher, the prophet, the priest, the king, and now he's gone. And that sounds horrible. There was never a teacher like Jesus. With that authority, that compassion, that insight, oh, and nobody ever heard words like this. And now he's gone. Jesus said in John 8, if you abide, if you live under this glorious, freeing truth of mine, you'll be liberated. Who can do that? Who can speak like Jesus speaks? And seeing there in verse 1, this is Luke, and he's talking to his friend, Theophilus, who's probably a member of the royal family, wrote him two books. And in the he wrote Luke, and then he wrote Acts. And as he begins this book of Acts, you notice that he didn't say, hey, I just wrote you this other book about what Jesus did and what he taught. And now I'm going to write you the book of Acts. This is what the church did and taught. Doesn't say that. You see what it says? It's a little tip-off. It says, my first book is what Jesus began to do and teach. What Jesus began to do and teach. And the clear implication is that this book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach through the church. But it's not what the church is doing. It's what Jesus is doing. Why? Because he's the king. He's ascended. Do you realize all of the kingly benefits, all of the authority, everything Jesus has, all of that power as a king? As he ascends, he's giving off gifts. He's giving the spiritual gifts that you read about. That's this kingdom authority that Jesus is giving to his church. And it doesn't happen unless he rises. He ascends, and then all of these gifts start to come through the Holy Spirit. So who has this ministry of prophet, priest, and king? Well, Israel had it. Jesus still has it, but it's through us. So listen to this. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking to his friends, the Ephesian church. And he says this. He's talking about Jesus. He himself came and preached peace to you who were far away and those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father through one Spirit. He himself came and preached to you. Now, here's the thing. Jesus never went to Ephesus. We know that. He never went to Asia Minor. How can Paul say this? Is this one of those clear mistakes in the Bible? Let me ask you another question. Are you a Christian? Because if you are, what he's saying here is that when you speak to someone about Jesus, they don't hear just your voice. They hear Jesus' voice. It said that Jesus came and preached peace to you. It was really Paul. But they didn't hear Paul's voice. They heard Jesus' voice. Do you realize what that means for you? That now that Jesus is ascended, you have this spiritual power and authority. When people out in the world, when they look at you, that's what they think of Jesus. which is really humbling. But because this is true, it ought to make us fearless. You have this word now. So, just another thing about that. Jesus said that the least, remember John the Baptist? He says the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. The least. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm not a really good Christian. I don't know all that much. I'm kind of disobedient. I haven't been really trained or taught. Doesn't matter. But Jesus says you're a greater saint, a greater person, prophet, than John the Baptist. You know how that is? How that is possible? Because Christ is risen. And now you have those kingdom gifts. It said that 40 days as Jesus, after his resurrection, Jesus was explaining to people about how all of the writings in the prophets, all the Old Testament, it was about him. So in the end of the Gospel of Luke, he said that he showed them everything in the law and the prophets was about him. He spent 40 days doing that. That's why even the worst Christian is a better prophet than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist didn't have 40 days to have the gospel explained to him like these guys did. That's what you have. Now you have this privilege, this authority, this power, this message. Until Jesus came to those disciples like this and said, I'm the true hero, you know what they thought about faith in the true God? It was all about me. When I read the Bible, it's about me. So I read, here's Moses, and Moses leads the people, and he confronts Pharaoh. He was very courageous. I need to be courageous. There's David and Goliath, and David, he kills the giant. I need to do the same thing. I need to kill giants. There's Daniel, and he's in the lion. You know, it gets ridiculous after a while. If the Bible is about me. But there's another way to read the Bible. It's not about me and what I have to do for God to bless me, answer my prayers. No, it could be about Jesus, this whole book. And if that's true, this is not about me, it's about him. And it's all done. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to talk to people who are not the Christian type. You know these people. It's like, oh, I know this guy. It's like, he would never be a Christian. I mean, he's got tattoos, right? You know people with tattoos can't be Christians. Or they drink, or they did this, or they did that. They're in a motorcycle gang. I don't care. You've met these people, right? It's like, oh, I could talk to this person. I could talk to that person. I'm not going to talk to this person over here. That'd be ridiculous. I used to be one of those kind of persons. And it's amazing how fearful people are. It's just it's amazing how people think like, whoa, I can't talk to that person. Jesus Christ raises his scepter and people just fall in love with him. All of the hard-heartedness, all the resistance. Jesus can raise his scepter and people bow in love. It's amazing what the power of Christ can do. And it's not you. But people are hearing the voice of Jesus, the very voice of Christ. Remember when Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts 6, people were trying to kill, and they were killing him. They were circling around him. They had the stones. They're killing him. And he falls to the ground, and then he looks up. And suddenly, what does he see? He sees the ascended Christ. And he's there at the throne, but he stands up. He's like giving Jesus is like giving Stephen a standing ovation. And it is such a liberating, electrifying thing that Stephen looks around at the people killing him and says, Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. Where does that come from? He saw the ascended Christ. He said, I'm going to be a little Christ. I'm representing Jesus right here. And his heart was exploded. It was full. Because of the resurrected Christ, because of the ascended Christ, do you know Paul, St. Paul? He was a tyrant. He was a Christian killer. He loved to kill Christians. That's who Paul was before he met the grace of Jesus and was transformed. He didn't even have a Bible study. Jesus just knocked him off his horse and said, come on. Think of Cyprian. Cyprian was a great bishop in the church in the early couple of hundreds. You know what he was before? He was a pagan magician, very evil man. St. Augustine, the great theologian from North Africa, he was a sex addict. John Newton, the great Puritan pastor, he was a slave trader. All of these are wild, unsafe people. And the king lifts his scepter and hearts bow before him. The proverb says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it any way he wants. That's the ascended Christ. So, what problem do you have that seems too big? Our Christ is an ascended Christ. He will deal with every problem you have. He can change even the hardest heart. And he gives you kingdom authority to go out and change the world. Meditate on that. Let it fill your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that Christ is not merely resurrected, but he has been received into heaven. He's ascended. Thank you for the goodness that you've showed us in Christ. Would you help us to live by the light of this ascension? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.